Scripture reading this evening is in Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. I'm talking about Jesus first and then Peter. Then took they him, led him, and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him, and he said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of an hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou wilt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Luke 22:54-62.
Pleasure to be here this afternoon. In James chapter 4, and in verse 8, actually beginning in verse 7, we covered James this morning. James says there in verse 7, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Question is, how near to God do we want to be? In Matthew chapter 26, if you'll turn with me there, we see how that at one point in Peter's life, he wanted to be very close to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 31, actually beginning in verse 30, Matthew records, "And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' But Peter answered and said to him, 'Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you that this very night, before a cock crows, you shall deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' All the disciples said the same thing." We credit this conversation to Peter, but note again the fact that all the disciples said the same thing that Peter said. "I won't leave you." Expressing the fact that they wanted to be close to him. In fact, Peter said, "I'm going to be so close to you that if they kill you, they'll kill me too." But we know then in John chapter 13, he meant what he said, I believe, and I've heard some question the truthfulness of Peter, but I believe what he said, that he wanted to be close to the Lord, that he thought that he would never leave him. But yet, as we read just a few moments ago, he did. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 36, we read where Simon Peter said, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Again, you see, Peter's attitude was, I want to be close to you. In fact, you tell me I can follow later. I want to follow you now. I don't want to leave your side. But then we fast forward to the passage that was just read in your hearing in Luke chapter 22. How that as Jesus had just been arrested, it says there in verse 54 that having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. the man who had said, I won't leave you. In fact, I don't want to follow you later, I want to follow you now. Now Peter finds himself at a distance. Do we keep our distance from the Lord? How close do we want to be? And if we hope to avoid the failure that Peter displayed, in fact, that all the disciples displayed that very night, what is it that we need to do in our lives? In fact, there were others who, at times in their life, kept their distance from the Lord. We see in John chapter 19, beginning in verse 38, a man named Joseph of Arimathea. And interestingly enough, kind of an adverse, a reverse situation of Peter. You read in verse 38 that it says, and after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one. And up until this point in time, he was a follower of Jesus, but he didn't want to follow so close that he was identified with Jesus. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God, but he didn't want to get too close. He followed at a distance. It says there, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. He came therefore and took away his body. And Nicodemus came also, who had first come to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh, aloes, and about 100 pounds of weight. It's interesting that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea would find themselves together here at this time. Joseph, who was a secret disciple, Nicodemus, who came to him by night. But interestingly enough, after the crucifixion of Christ, those who followed him at a distance now found themselves identifying themselves as being disciples of Jesus Christ. They were ready to follow him very closely and wanted to draw near to him. When we think about those who kept their distance, we think about Jonah, who in chapter 1 and verse 3, when God had a mission for Jonah, we know from the study of that book that Jonah didn't want to do what God asked for him to do, and actually thought that he could flee from the presence of the Lord. Sometimes when we don't want to do what God wants us to do, do we find ourselves, as it were, at a distance from God? We also see David. If you'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6, notice how that although David was a man after God's own heart, David was a man at one particular point in his life wanted to keep a distance between him and God. In chapter 6, we're familiar with the fact that there was some trouble in moving the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, they were not following God's will. They were moving it the way they wanted to. And in fact, it is said in verse 7 that the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there, not because he touched the Ark. It says he struck him down for his irreverence. The irreverence of not only Uzzah, but all those who were there that day. They were doing what they wanted to do, not what God wanted to do. And it says in verse 8, and David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. They did what they wanted to do. The Lord was not pleased with that and brought judgment upon them. And that made David angry because God didn't accept what they had offered to God against his will. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. Verse 9, so David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the Ark of the Lord come to me? So what did he do with the Ark of the Lord, which represented God himself? He said, take it away. Verse 10, and David was unwilling to move the Ark of the Lord into the city of David with him. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. David, yes, he was a man after God's own heart, but at this point in time, when what he did before the Lord wasn't accepted, he became angry. And he began following the Lord at a distance. He said, regarding the Ark of the Covenant, get it away from me. I don't want it with me. When we are doing things that are displeasing to the Lord, and perhaps God through his word or through the counsel of fellow brethren point out that we're not doing right, do we react like David and get angry and begin to distance ourselves from God? Perhaps we also think about the older brother in Luke chapter 15. The older brother who did not leave his father as the younger brother had done. He did not waste his inheritance in riotous living. He had remained true to God as his younger brother had not. But now his younger brother had returned. And now he notices that there's a big celebration going on in his father's house. His father has welcomed him back. And we read, beginning in verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. Verse 28 says, but he became angry and was not willing to go in. His father came out and began entreating him. That when his father welcomed back his younger son and forgave him for all that he had done, the older son was now angry like David was. And he separated himself and he kept himself at a distance from his father. But we pointed out that in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56, that in fact it was not just Peter, but in verse 30, but in verse 56, that all the disciples left him and fled. All those who had been with Jesus for the period of 3 years during his ministry, upon the crucifixion, the arrest of crucifixion of Christ, now left him and fled and were disciples at a distance. What is our responsibility in terms of drawing near to God, as James writes to us in chapter 4 and verse 8? What is our responsibility? Number one, we need to understand that our responsibility to draw near to God is not achieved through words. For Peter said the right things. Perhaps we say what we intend to do. But do our words keep us in proximity to our Lord and Savior? Will our words alone draw us near to God? It is our actions that will decide whether or not we are drawing close to Him or whether or not we're following at a distance. And the thing we need to remember that if there is a distance between us and God that wasn't there before, and we don't want it to be that way, if you don't want to be distant from your Father who is in heaven, we need to understand it's not God who moved. Then in the case of Peter, it wasn't that Jesus did something to create that distance. It was Peter himself who lacked the courage, who lacked the faith to stay close to Jesus and to admit his loyalty to the Son of God. We've got to beware of drifting in our life. When there's distance between us and God, I don't know of ever a situation where someone who falls away, or perhaps it's just serving at a distance, who gets that way overnight. But there are gradual choices that we make. And what we're going to talk about tonight is gradual choices that of other things that we distance ourselves from that end up causing us to drift away from the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer warns us that we must pay closer attention to what we've heard lest we drift away from it. Following at a distance does not happen overnight. It's a matter of drifting, and we need to watch and beware. And we need to examine ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 5 to see if we're in the faith. Examine ourselves to see if the Lord is in us. But we've got to do that honestly. We were talking about that last night at home. How do we do an honest self-examination? How do we honestly assess whether or not we're following at a distance or we're seeking to draw near to Him? The question is, what else are we distancing ourselves from that may be impacting how close we are to God? Some warning signs, perhaps, as we try to examine our lives and examine our relationship with God to see if we've drifted, perhaps, if we're not as close as we ought to be. Are there some other things that I can look at in my life that perhaps might indicate that, in fact, I am following at a distance, that I'm not as close as I used to be? So let's take a look at some of those things that we may see in our life that might provide us an indication as we examine our own lives. Number one, if you look at your life, are you as close to God's Word as you used to be? How close are you to God's Word? Are we as close as we should be? And the question in terms of how close we are to the Word of God, it's not a matter of physical distance, although, let me ask this question. I've known someone who once said, I don't even know where my Bible's at. That's a problem. We know in the Old Testament how that during the days of King Josiah, that they had distanced themselves from the Word of God. They didn't even know where God's law was. And they had to go and find it. Of all people of all time, we have more access to God's Word than ever before. I carry it in my pocket. It's in my hands. It's on my computer. So perhaps physical proximity is not the issue in terms of how close I am to the Word of God. Perhaps the real issue is an issue of time. What gets my time and attention in my life, I think, is a better answer to the question of how close am I to the Word of God. Do I spend more time with my entertainment than I do with God's Word? Do I spend more time with my recreation, to my hobbies, to my rest and relaxation than I do to the Word of God? It's not perhaps where it is, but it's how much time we spend in it that dictates whether or not we're close to the Word of God. The question is, not do we dabble in the Word of God, but do we fill ourselves with it? It's interesting, in the New Testament, God's Word doesn't talk about skimming the Word of God. It doesn't talk about kind of just dripping in little bits here and there. It talks about filling yourself up with God's Word. Turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. We use this passage often to talk about singing, as we should. But notice that the first part of this verse says, let the word of Christ minimally dwell within you. No, it says to richly dwell within you. It's to richly dwell with us. It's a superlative word that in terms of what fills our hearts and minds, the Word of God is to fill up our hearts and minds more than anything else. It's to have an abundance of time and attention and focus in our life. Turning back to chapter 1 and verse 9, where Paul says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Again, in terms of drawing close to God's Word, again, it's a matter of how full are we? Are we filled to the point that when Peter talks in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says that after my departure, in verse 15, I'm trying to stir you up by way of reminder so that when the need comes, when temptation comes, when that moment is presented to you to either deny the Lord or to draw closer to Him, that you'll call these things to mind, Peter says, and be able to resist in that day of temptation. But the only way that we're going to be able to be filled with His Word, you know, there's a reason I believe that my dad taught a lot of my Bible classes growing up. He was big into memory verses. One that I believe we all should know, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 15, where Paul says, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Again, the King James Version uses the word study, but most of the other translations use the word give diligence or be diligent, which is actually a better translation of the Greek word. It means to put out a lot of effort. I'm not sure study is the best word for some of us who weren't great students who perhaps didn't have the best study habits. But Paul says you've got to give diligence to present yourself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. To be able to be filled with the knowledge of His will is going to take work. It's going to take time. And we've got to draw close to His word by giving it the time in our life. The question is, what's separating us from His word? Again, what's taking our time and our attention away? And oftentimes I reference Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 because of the point that is made there when the Hebrew writer says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside, he says, every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. That there are things in our life in terms of running the race, the Hebrew writer says, that encumber us, that slow us down, that keep us from the things that are truly important, that keep us at a distance from God. What's separating us from His Word? You remember in Luke chapter 10? Two very well-intentioned women, Mary and Martha, who had the opportunity to fill their hearts and minds with the Lord's teaching. But Martha was, it says in verse 40, distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to Him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. She had the Son of God in her house, and she was busy with the preparations of having guests. It's not a sinful thing. It's not a wrong thing. It's what we like to do. But when we have a choice to do the things of this life and pay attention to them, or sit and listen to the teaching of Jesus Christ, Jesus says we need to make the choice that there is one priority in our life. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one, for Mary has chosen the good part. What is getting in our way? What's separating us from His Word? What's creating that distance? Well, sometimes, in the case of Martha, it was just social things that was keeping her from sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning. Things that, again, in and of themselves weren't wrong. And sometimes we need to look at those encumbrances in our life that maybe in and of themselves are not wrong, but they're keeping us from being filled with the knowledge of His will. And as I said, it's a time thing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. We're exhorted to make good use of our time. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. The fact that some are able to fill themselves with the knowledge of His will and some do not is not an indication of someone's superior knowledge or intellect. It's almost always simply a matter of choosing how to spend our time. So, are we distancing ourselves from God's Word? Is it a part of our everyday life? Is it something that, as much as eating and sleeping, it just has to be part of our lives? Or is it something that, we can kind of take it or leave it? We've got to ask ourselves, because if we distance ourselves from the Word of God, we're going to distance ourselves from God Himself. Number two, if we're going to examine our lives, we've got to examine whether or not we're distancing ourselves from prayer. Again, this is not going to be a lesson on prayer. We know what God's Word says about prayer. But what we've got to remember in terms of a distance in our relationship with God, communication in any relationship is critical. When two people stop talking, we have a problem. And when we stop talking to God, when we stop taking our cares and concerns, our anxieties, the things that are worrying us, the things that are bothering us, and we say, I'm not going to take them to God. I'm going to keep them to myself. I'm going to let myself worry and stew about them. I'm going to go to, as we were talking about, King Asa, who turned to human sources for his help. I'm going to go to people of the world for my advice, for my wisdom, for my guidance. Are we distancing ourselves from God in prayer? Are we angry like David? Because things perhaps haven't gone in our lives, perhaps the exercise of our own will has found ourselves separated from God, and we're upset because God has not accepted, and perhaps brethren have pointed out that my life is not acceptable to God. So I'm angry. I'm not going to talk to God. Maybe there's some things that have happened in my life that are just not fair. And I'm not going to go to God because things haven't been fair. We understand that between two people, between brethren, if we stop talking, we're going to find ourselves at a distance from one another. But the same is true of God. When we stop talking to Him, stop taking our cares and concerns unto Him. No elaborations needed on 1 Thessalonians 5:17, is there? Pray without ceasing. Didn't take me long to memorize that one. But the application of that verse has far-reaching effects in our life. Don't stop talking to God. So remember, it's a devotion thing. How devoted are we to God? Our devotion is going to impact how close we come to Him. In verse 2 of Colossians 4, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. How devoted are we? And our devotion to prayer, our commitment that we're going to every day take our cares and anxieties, our thanksgivings, as Paul points out here in verse 2, that we stop and thank God every day, that we express our cares and concerns, our needs, the needs of our brethren for comfort and strength. Are we distancing ourselves from God by distancing ourselves from prayer? Another thing that we can perhaps look at in our lives in terms of whether or not we're distancing ourselves from God, are we distancing ourselves from one another? In terms of Satan's ability to prey upon us, he loves it. When we stop joining ourselves with our brethren, he loves it. When we begin distancing ourselves from our brethren, we start keeping ourselves away from those that want our well-being. We keep ourselves away from the assembly where we know we're going to get the encouragement and strength that we're from. Satan's like, I've got a target. I've got somebody that I can pick off, that I can lead astray. I'm sure we've all watched those National Geographic shows. I remember watching one of some wildebeests, and some lions were preying on them. The lions didn't prey on those that stayed together in the pack. They looked for the ones that began to distance themselves from the pack, for the ones that began to wander away. Satan is that roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's going to look for those that begin to distance themselves from their brethren, begin to not value the time together that we have. And it's not enough. We need more. But what we have, we need to value. We need to treasure. And we need to ask ourselves, am I making every opportunity to be together with them? Our relationships to each other matter. Notice, if you will, this point in Matthew chapter 25. The Matthew chapter 25, the scene of the judgment. Do you remember how that Jesus separated those on his right from those on his left? And he said to those who did the things that God was looking for, in verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And then again in verse 45, then he will answer those who did not, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Our relationship with God, Jesus' teaching, is impacted by our relationship with our brethren. And when we don't serve one another, when we don't draw closer to each other, we're not doing it to the Lord. And our relationship with our brethren impacts our relationship with God. In terms of distancing ourselves from our brethren, we need to remember that we're dependent upon one another. Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 20 and 21, Paul reminds us that what the church is to be is a finely tuned machine with a lot of individual parts, and every part is needed. And he says in chapter 2 and verse 20, let me begin in verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. He points out the fact that we are analogized to be that building, the pieces of the building that have come together. And he goes on in chapter 4 of Ephesians to further describe again the working parts that we're to be. And he says in verse 15 of Ephesians 4, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is ahead, even Christ. And notice this, verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. Notice this part, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. God intended for the body, the church, to work with each individual part as working together. To the extent that we are a body and we have parts that don't work together, to the extent that we begin to distance ourselves from the brethren to whom we're responsible for working together, if we see that happening in our life, we need to stop and examine that and say, I'm beginning to distance myself from God by distancing myself from the brethren. Another interesting expression used in Colossians chapter 2 regarding our relationship with one another, he says in verse 2, let me begin in verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged. And notice this, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding resulting in true knowledge of God's mystery. Notice those first words, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. I made this point, I don't know how to knit. I appreciate those who do. I watched my grandmother on my mom's side as long as I knew her, up until the age I was 13 when she passed away. That in her spare time, she did pretty much nothing but knit. And she would sit and talk to you, and her hands was just going mile a minute. But what I knew was taking place, and I didn't understand the intricacies, but I knew this. She was taking different spools of yarn and knitting them into one thing. So that when it was all done, you couldn't have that one thing without, you know, by taking the things apart. That pillow or that hot pad or whatever that she made required the parts to be together. They needed to be knit together. And that's what Paul says about our relationship together. And so if we're distancing ourselves from God, we're distancing from our brethren, we're doing so from God himself. We need to remember that we're here to help. We're here to encourage. We're here to provoke one another to love and good works, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. So we've got to take a look at our lives, and again, how much effort am I putting in towards my relationship with my brethren? How close am I? Am I seeking every opportunity to be together, to study together, pray together, worship together? I think we've realized perhaps all of us can do better in terms of the time we share together as brethren, so that our hearts can be knit together in love. Interestingly enough, in terms of distancing ourselves, another aspect perhaps we need to look at, and I find this kind of interesting, in terms of our relationship with God, do we find ourselves distancing ourselves from those that we need to serve? Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 10, a story that, again, we teach our young ones from time that they're very young. In Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 30, we read of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in that parable, we read that, verse 30, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, notice what it says, he passed by on the other side. He didn't want to get too close. He wanted to create a distance from those who needed his service. In verse 32, and likewise the Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by. Again, I never really paid much attention to this, but he passed by on the other side. He kept distance from those that needed his service, who needed his help. And we know that in this parable, it was the Samaritan who didn't pass by on the other side. He drew close to the opportunity to serve. And when we have the opportunity to serve, do we take advantage of that opportunity? Do we draw close for that opportunity to serve? Going back to Matthew chapter 25, when there's the opportunity to attend to the one who needs help, will we draw near to that opportunity? Or are we like the Levite or the priest and try to keep our distance? We don't want to get too close to those who actually need our help. It's something I think that I need to challenge myself. Do we stay away from those who aren't like us? Isn't that the point of James chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5? When James talks about those who come into the assembly, again, who aren't like us. They look a little different. They're not dressed well. And we say to the one that says in verse 2, who comes into the assembly with a gold ring, dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and he pays special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes, and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. And we try to create a distance between those who need the gospel and those who perhaps are more like us. Are we distancing ourselves from those that we need to serve? Another thing that we need to examine our life is, if there is someone that we're aware of that perhaps has wandered, who's distanced themselves from God, who's committed sin and their fellowship with God is broken, we pray for their repentance and perhaps they actually do repent. What is our attitude towards those who repent? Do we find ourselves distancing ourselves from our brethren who do change their lives, who do come back to the Lord? They would say, no, I remember what they did. I remember the mistakes they made. I don't want to get too close. They burned me before. They've sinned against me before, and I'm not sure I want to get too close to that brother or sister in Christ. We're familiar with the fact that I'm talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with a brother who's committed fornication with his father's wife. And he tells them that they need to discipline that brother. They need to do what they can do so that he will repent. Well, evidently, between the writing of 1 and 2 Corinthians, he does repent. But from chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, Paul indicates that perhaps they are keeping this repentant brother at a distance. Read with me in verse 9 of chapter 2, For to this end also I wrote, that I might put you to the test whether or not you're obedient in all things. But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. Again, he talks about in verse 7 the fact that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. He reminds them that evidently, in terms of the forgiving and the comfort that needed to take place, that wasn't happening. They were keeping that brother who had repented at a distance. Paul reminds them that that's a scheme of Satan, to keep that distance between brothers who have repented. That in fact they need our forgiveness, our comfort, and our encouragement, our love. When somebody comes back and repents, Jesus makes the point that no matter how many times, 70 times 7, that somebody sins, that if they seek our forgiveness, we're to forgive them. Another thing that we need to check in our lives, kind of based on James chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, is in my life, am I distancing myself from the lost of this world? Granted, our closest relationships in this life are not to be with those in the world. I understand that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, talk about the fact that we're to come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Verse 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, what fellowship is light with darkness. I understand that. In fact, our affection and our love should not be with the people of this world and their values and the standards of the world. But are we distancing ourselves from those who so desperately need the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 19 and understand that as we read about Zacchaeus, we read about someone who the Pharisees and the leading Jews at that time, they viewed all publicans, tax collectors, as sinners, people to be avoided. And they criticized Jesus for his association with them. But Jesus reminds them and us in verse 9 when he says, today salvation has come to this house because he too is the son of Abraham. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus received a lot of criticism in his life because he went to the people who needed the gospel. Not so that he would learn from them, not so that that would be his closest relationship in life. No, he went to them because they needed the message of the gospel. In Luke chapter 18 and in verse 13, when we read about the Pharisee and the publican, the parable that Jesus spoke about the two of them, one thing I took note of is the fact in verse 13, did you notice that it says, after it talked about the Pharisee who stood and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, like this tax gatherer. I thank you that I'm not like him. I fast twice a week and I pay tithes of all that I get. And then we get to verse 13. And Jesus says, but the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And yes, it says that this tax gatherer stood some distance away. But did the Pharisee ever go to him? If he saw him as the sinner that he saw him as, why did he leave that great distance between them? Interesting. And in Matthew chapter 20, being in verse 28, we talked about the criticism he received. We're reminded that the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is what he did. And when he did, in Matthew chapter 9, we read of the fact that people didn't like that. In chapter 9, beginning in verse 10, says, and it happened as he was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why? Why is your teacher eating with the tax gatherers and sinners? But when he heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. The religious status quo at the time said, you don't go to those people. You keep your distance from them. In Luke chapter 7, in verse 36 to 39, very interesting account in which it says, and one of the Pharisees requested Jesus to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet wiping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Notice the Pharisee in verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him. She is a sinner. You see them saying, Jesus, you need to keep your distance from somebody like this. This is who Jesus came to seek and to save. And I have to ask myself, those that Jesus would come to seek and save in our world today, do I keep my distance from them? Or do I try to reach out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are there some that we deem unworthy? In Acts chapter 10, interestingly enough, we read about the conversion of Cornelius. Prior to that day, how did Peter feel about taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles? They weren't worthy, but God showed him otherwise. We talk about James chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Perhaps just based on how people look, we deem them unworthy. And you remember Jonah, we referenced him earlier in terms of distancing himself from God, but you remember how he felt about God forgiving the Ninevites? He didn't think they were worthy. And he was upset when God forgave them. We've got to be careful and examine our lives in terms of whether or not we're distancing ourselves from the lost. Brethren, how near to God do you want to be? I believe Peter wanted to be near to God, that he made choices and decisions. His faith failed him when he needed to be close to God. Again, James chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Is that what we're seeking after? But the question is, what's separating you from God right now? We know from Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, that what separates us from God, what keeps us from being in fellowship with him, is unforgiven sin. Now, if we want to draw near to him, and we have sin in our lives that has not been forgiven, we've got to respond to the gospel. We've got to do what those on the day of Pentecost did. We've got to say, men and brethren, what shall we do? We've got to seek from God what he would have for us to do. And that would mean that if you're here tonight, you're not a child of God. It means that you do what they did on the day of Pentecost. You believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you do so, are you willing to confess your faith in him? And are you willing to repent, as Peter said on that day? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you're willing to do that, your sins can be forgiven, and that distance between you and God can go away. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes that what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about, drawing people close to God. It's about eliminating that difference. We read in verse 13 of Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put it to death the enmity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21 talks about the fact that Paul says, we're ambassadors of God, and we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. If you're here tonight and you are a child of God, and perhaps you realize that there is a distance between you and him because of sin that's in your life, because perhaps you've simply been drifting away, that if we're willing to confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. If we're willing to confess and repent of those things, and we can have that fellowship with God once again. If you're subject to the invitation, why don't you make that known as we stand together and sing.